Your roots will be established in the name of Jesus Christ. It shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, whose leaves shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. God of life, God of creation, governor among the nations, the one that seated on the circles of the earth, that set the stars in their courses, that charted the pathways for the planets, the King, the Lord, and the Majesty. Unto you is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We ask, O God, that the reality of your government will descend upon this ground. Let the brightness of your excellent name be made manifest amidst us. Let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated. God bless you. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah.
Amen.
It's needful for us to understand fundamentally as we seek to explore God, to realize that He is mystery. The tools of our cerebral learning, lecture, research, study are not sufficient tools to stumble upon the understanding of mystery. Mystery is held up in a reality that the mind of man cannot interface with it by any means. And that's why the Bible says that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. Such things that sustain that description are in the category of things referred to as mystery. You cannot know them cognitively, you can only know them experientially. You cannot speak about them until divinely granted words are handed out by the Holy Ghost himself through the instrumentality of utterance, so that we could relate these intangible realities to the heart of men. In intercepting with mystery, it is needful to understand that the platform of such interception is that which is created by fellowship, koinonia. We said yesterday that koinonia involves sharing, first and foremost. Then it involves participation, secondly. Then it should lead us to transport. Most of us, in our experience of koinonia, we stop at sharing. We do not get to that point where it becomes a participation. When it becomes a participation, God can call you his battle axe, because you are actually an extension of himself. You carry his dimension. If he has an intention in mind, because you are synchronized with him, you can become the facility and the administrative structure with which such an intention can be brought to pass. Koinonia should take us to the point of transport. We said yesterday that there were 12 platforms by which earth and heaven were designed to interact. There is no bronze ceiling that separates earth from heaven. Earth and heaven were designed in such a way that interaction is possible. And there are 12 such portals and avenues by which heaven and earth can interact. And one of those portals is transport. Hallelujah. It's a transport system in the heavens. Amen. And so we afford ourselves of this transport mechanism through koinonia. Now, Gehazi, who was a servant, a prophet in training under the hand of Elisha, when his master rejected some offering that was brought to him from Naaman, he went behind his master and said, "You see, my master just changed his mind about the gold. He spoke rashly. He was actually in a hurry to make up his mind. Then the reality of our economy dawned on him, and he sent me in haste to intercept you to make demands." Hallelujah. He was a prophet in training. And when he came back, he didn't have the slightest idea that his master did not. He didn't just know. Because in the presentation that Elisha gave, he said, "Did not my spirit go with you?" That's transport. Transport. He transported through a different medium. And he was present there where the exchange was taking place. It's koinonia. You can actually transport and go into the chamber of good luck. And you are hearing exactly what he's saying through the facility of transport. Transport is one of the means by which we can interact with the heavens. Transport. In the book of Revelation chapter 4 verse 1, there was a clarion call, a summons from the heavens. Come up hither. That's the Pepe I'm talking about. You need to take Pepe to come up. Because God may not be able to reach you on your low level platform of the flesh. He might need you to observe some form of migration. If we are such people as lack the ability, the capacity, if transport is not an inherent part of our spiritual experience, we are localized, and it happens to be that the realities of Christ are not domiciled in one place in Christ. They are places in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, indicative of the fact that we need a transport mechanism to reach these places in God. And that's why if your tongue that you speak by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost is actually coming from the womb of God, it will not be the same with the one you spoke yesterday. Now, you can start speaking in tongues, trying to use your soul to help your spirit gain balance and ascendancy. That one will sound normal, like the one you used to know. But when you gain ascendancy and the Holy Spirit takes charge of the process, the utterances that will come from you is going to be by inspiration, and that utterance is going to take the texture of the place you are in Christ. And that's why it's different from what you spoke yesterday. Now, so in order for us to appropriate that which we have in Christ, the bounties of God, there is need for transport. And we afford ourselves the privilege of experiencing this facility called transport at the height of our koinonia. It is on the strength of this that John invites us to apostolic fellowship in order for us to interface with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no way we can do that if transport is not in the picture. So when John on the Isle of Patmos was invited into the heavens, he took the mechanism of transport for him to appear before the throne of God. When he was called from Patmos, the Bible says he was in the spirit immediately. That was the transport mode of heaven. And then he arrived the throne. The throne is the center of the administration of God. And the administration of God is the center of the kingdom of God. There is no way God can perpetrate a kingdom without an administration. And that is what the throne represents in the heavens. The sacrifice of Jesus upon the face of the earth through crucifixion was not... The implication of what he did was not crucifixion. What he did on that cross was to pay the price so that that throne that was the center of the civilization in heaven can become operational upon the face of the earth. You stay with me. Now, there are the things in God, the realities in God. I don't have time, so I need to do my teaching like a preaching. Hallelujah. Now, and there's no time for questions. Amen. Now, the truth of the matter is you need some years to fully capture what I'm saying. For people that have gained age in grace, it's clicking. is clicking. This knowledge is experientially acquired. The Lord give us understanding in Jesus' mighty name. Jesus was paying the price so that that throne can become functional here. That was why there was a tapestry that was hung on the cross. The inscription upon it was in three languages. The language of government, of commerce, and of religion. And his charge, his offense, was inscribed thereon. This is the King of the Jews. So he was paying the price to bring in a kingdom. Right? His own crucifixion was different from the others that happened before him and after him, because his own was such as was touching a kingdom. After that was done, then the legal premise to make that throne functional here was satisfied. And from that point, if anybody believes in that act, by any means, even if it's in a mosque or a shrine, he believes that Jesus is Lord, that throne becomes functional in his heart, and the command tower of God is situated within his universe. From that point of administration, God begins to manipulate everything that concerns him in line with the protocol and the will of God. Now, the will of God is actually powered and protected by an economy that is held up in the wisdom. And that's why you may not know what God is working out through the circumstances and situations around you, because it is weaved into a deep wisdom. And God actually intends for us to stumble upon a path so that we can understand to some extent, as the Holy Spirit allows us grace, to know God based on his dealings with us on the path of spiritual progress. And so, we want to look at that part of life. Hallelujah. Wise men in times of old knew that there was such a path. Something that went beyond the gaze of the vulture's eye. Something that went beyond the might of the lion in the forest. Something that went beyond the details of the fowl caught up in his nest. They knew there was a path. And all wise men that found favor with God were privileged to set foot on this path. This path of which we speak, angels do not dare to peep into it, and lions cannot walk on it. It's a path meant for sons. And if we are going to turn the tide against darkness in this day and time, we must find the path that ancients of old that found favor with God put feet upon. Hallelujah. I want to put my feet where the ancient Moses put his feet, that caused the belly of rivers to be unveiled. There are things to be seen. There are battles to be overturned. There are giants to kill. But we need to understand the mystery and the wisdom by which God's creation and heavenly policies are sealed. Then we are no longer friends of God, but sons. There is a progression that is captured within the book of Galatians of the Christian life and stature. First of all, we begin as believers. Somebody say believers. Now, the reason why we are called believers, it's actually a metaphor. This metaphor actually encapsulates the full scope of how we can journey with a God that we cannot see and feel with our physical senses. This journey begins by us switching on the senses of the Spirit. Just like before you were born, you had an eye in the womb. You had ears in the womb, but the ears were not designed to function in the womb. You had to be born first before those senses became relevant. In the same way, you had to be born again in order for your spiritual senses to switch on. And Jesus' description of a man who is born again is a man that has the capacity to see the kingdom of God. The word see in Greek is perceive, perception, understand movements, to pick movements. You see, in the hospital, especially in the Western world, there's this onboard computer that is hooked up to your heart region, hooked up to some point. I don't know all the places you need to hook it up to. Then it begins to show a graph of life. Movements. It can pick the frequency, your pulse rate, your heartbeat, your breathing rate. It plots graphs from it. It shows when there's a critical point. It sounds an alarm.
Life has movements. Life has a sound. Life has an alarm signal.
The alarm signal of life was what blasted on the day of Pentecost. Check that word. There was a sound. That word sound is alarm. Life has an alarm. And we have been called to explore God the way astronauts explore space. We must understand the movements of life. Because the senses of the spirit have a different signature from the senses of the natural. Hallelujah. It seems I'm going too fast. Just trying to bring us home. Amen. The senses of the spirit have a different signature. The senses of the spirit are never as clear as the senses of the natural. Never. The vision and the sight of the eyes, the hearing of the ears is still and it is small. It is something that stands to be despised, just like the hand of the man that appeared on the clouds when Elijah tarried in the place of prayer. It was insignificant. And that's how it is in the spirit. You need to be a believer to make sense out of that single, that small movement. Oh my God. Yeah. You are not in this lecture today. Hallelujah. Because what determines when you stand, when you sit, when you walk away, and when you run, it's a movement. And the Bible says that when you become born again, you have the ability to perceive such movements. A whole new paradigm, a whole new world that you have access to on the account of the Holy Spirit, giving you understanding and furnishing reality of a realm that you cannot interact with in your physical senses. So we begin by believing. Somebody say believing. Then when you are acquainted with the way of believing, then you become a disciple. Then you are admitted into the educational system of the kingdom. You begin to understand what really matters. You begin to understand that several things are possible, but not everything is necessary. You can do without some stuff. You can do without wanting to take the glory. You can do without wanting to take the praise. And if Jesus is the example, there are many things about his life that is already a lecture for us to look into as we seek to bring our life under accountability. Hallelujah. So we become disciples, searching into the creed of God, opening our lives to the instruction of the Holy Spirit, and trusting God for grace to adjust until we sustain a mold that guarantees that our ministries as ambassadors and representatives of God is by no means distorted by any inclination and alignment with the flesh. So we become disciples. It's not as if we ever outgrow being disciples anyway, because God still, for eternity, God still has what to teach us. Hallelujah. I need you to understand that God is actually bigger than eternity. I don't have time to weave that thing out. The difference between, okay, I don't have time to weave it out, but he's bigger than eternity. And all of eternity is not enough for us to learn about God. So we never cease being disciples. But in addition, and just like we never cease being believers, because if we are going to consistently interface with the realm of God, we need to still function by faith. So faith is not just the miracle one, the magic one we reach out to when we need an intervention. It is a culture. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, so from being believers, which we are and which will always be, we become disciples. We have gone deeper. We want to learn the ways of our God. And then when we become disciples and we are acquainted with the philosophy behind the culture of the kingdom of heaven, and we are sold out to the pursuit of the will of God, so much so that we are exposed to persecution and we rejoice in persecution because we are partakers of a common union with Christ, we gain more ranking and stature in the realm of the Spirit and we become friends of God. It's when we become friends of God that God can walk up to us and tell us his plans, his secrets. Whether it concerns us or not, he just needs you to know because you have a right to know at this point. That's when scars matter. The scars, the sacrifices that you had to put in place in order for you to stand with God. That's when it counts. Every stroke will count at that point. Every time you defied sleep and you defied the burdens of weariness to stand with God so that the gap will be closed and darkness will not find any crack to exploit. Every time, everything you did in that light will count when the regime of friendship is brought to bear. But the highest point in our journey with God is the point of sonship. So from believers to disciples to friends, these Galatians, the summary of Galatians. From where? Believers to disciples to what? And then to sons. When you become a son, you are, God begins to share the secret of creation with you. The delicate balances that had to be held up in creation to strike a balance between the unseen and the seen realm. That's where true power is. Have you ever seen a volcano blasting with magma flowing? The power that drives it is much more than witchcraft can muster. It's illegal to practice witchcraft. You are trying to engineer creation to bend and break. It's possible. But you see, because you are not wielding creation through the power that created, creation will rebel against you. Just like when Adam rebelled against God, creation rebelled against him because he was outside of alignment with God. And so there is no practitioner of any kind of dark art that doesn't come under the judgment of the system. God doesn't need to come and give first judgment. The system is aligned in such a way that if you break protocol, it has a way of fighting you. Do you know what an antivirus is? Oh my. Hallelujah. Now, I don't want to press too much. I don't want, a day will come where we'll sit down and talk about witchcraft and its attendant application in government, in family, in ministry, in society. We'll look at that critically because it's one tool that has gained global relevance at this point in time, exploited by the enemy to truncate the mission and the ministry of the church here on earth. Hallelujah. There is a prescription of life that we must sustain in order for us to operate far and above the reach of this kind of treachery born from the kingdom of darkness. If only our eyes can be opened to see the life that God functions with, the capacity of that life, and the way God functions, and we begin to grow in that order, a point comes where God, by an act of his own sovereignty, decides to let us in into the way the kingdom works. You know, there was a point in time when Jesus encountered this guy, the centurion. And the centurion said something, and Jesus made a statement that was strange. The centurion said, "You don't need to come to my house for prayer. I've watched your ministry closely. And I see that you are not in charge of this show. You take instructions from another personality, and you are aligned with that personality's authority. I'm also such a man, being a head of a garrison. And I have guys under me. I'm also under people. And because I'm under authority, I have the capacity to say, you go there, you come here, and they obey. And since I've seen your ministry, the way you cast out devils, sometimes you wait before you make an utterance. I know you are not in charge of the show, you are in alignment. Because you are in alignment, I know that if you speak the word only, my servant at home will be healed." When Jesus saw the guy, the Bible says he loved him. You know why? He understood how the kingdom works. Now, that privilege is not given to every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Any guy that walks the street of Makurdi. The Bible says, unto you. At that point, when Jesus said you, he was specific. It was not market talk. Tell your neighbor, unto you. But I need to tell you that there are things that you'll never know until you get to the point of sonship. In every generation, sons are not many. I need to let us know. A man like William Branham could rise up, take a rock, and he broke the rock. And as he was breaking the rock, there was earthquake. That one knows how God created. So he can exploit that knowledge to become a principality as long as he can breathe. there are some things the devil cannot do because he's alive. There are some operations of witchcraft that is still predominant in your family because the sun has not yet risen. I'll spend the rest of my life teaching the body of Christ on the potentials and power that we have in the spirit through Christ and how to appropriate it. Because the least among us must become as strong as David. Now, these days, we don't only have demons in the villages. We have demons in the offices. In fact, you need to cast out some demons before you take your new seat if you are promoted. That's if you are a wise man. There are many church folks that were promoted, and when they sat down, they became crippled. So don't think you need the Holy Ghost less just because you are in government. These days you need it more. Somebody came to office on Sunday, forgot some keys, came to pick it from the office and met manager with Chongo. You know how much he paid to keep the shrine vacant for 4 days to move Chongo himself. Oh, you are not here. You are not here. When they did those Shogun. Chongo came from his shrine. He was the one that switched on the Olympic torch. Not with matches. He invoked the god of lightning. It was by lightning, not in rainy season, that torch was lit. So for a manager to go to the groove and is able to package Chongo under the huge protocols that are involved in shrine transport. Mahanto Sika Minekando Mohom. The Nigeria of 1987 is nothing compared to what we have today. We need men, we need principalities. And your oil needs to be crude oil. Crude oil. Tell your neighbor you need crude oil. The guy came to stumble upon his locker and pick what he left. He met Chongo with some priests aiding him. They had a long procession. So an altar was set up. And for 8 years now, this has not made a headway. Because an altar was set up. We need men that knew how God coupled land and sea. Like Moses. We need men that know how God aligned the stars of heaven. How he set up the galaxies. Pleiades, Arcturus, Orion. How he set it in order. Because we need all of that knowledge to fight the enemy of this time. And so we must understand the words of this life. Hallelujah. I don't know how you do Bible study, but for the past 3 years, the Lord comes to teach me. Now, let me share a little of what he taught me in recent times. As you turn your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Just like you said yesterday, I thought I had revelatory power until I had a vision of glory. And I heard something like a candle. And it was so bright. I could see everything. I could see every thread. I could see every stone. So bright. And I was moving without my candle. And I got to a place. That place was a cave of light. There was light coming from the ground and from the wall. Then I thought my candle was off. But it was still very functional. When I checked, it was actually still on. But because of the brilliance of the light in the cave of light, as it was called, it made my light darkness. The Lord began to tell me that cave is where he's taking me to. I should not celebrate this candle. Now, it's not because God has suddenly loved us more than anybody. It's just because this time demands something heavier than what has been operating before. And that's why the average believer in the body of Christ must make ready. Guard your loins. It's a journey, it's an adventure into God to explore the depths of our King and the least among us will become as strong as David. Proverbs chapter 2. We didn't have time to touch Proverbs chapter 1 so much. Maybe we'll do Proverbs chapter 1 verse 1, then we'll move to Proverbs chapter 2. But you take out your own time to do your own study. Proverbs chapter 1, 2. If we had the opportunity, we would have done Proverbs 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and then we'll end at 9. Hallelujah. So the journey on the path of life is the journey that begins from wisdom to understanding. By the time you get to understanding, you know how things were coupled. The technology behind it. And that's where you get the grace and the spirit of light. Those dimensions that are not for ordinary believers, but believers that have walked with Christ so much that they are fused into Christ. And Christ is fused into them in such a dimension that there's an expression of God that is inherent in their personality. Are you still with me? Are you still here?
Yes.
Now, for people like Branham, there was little or nothing you could hide from him. His staff in the office would come and lie to him, and he knew that they were lying. Hallelujah. So, in vain, it is vain for you to set a trap in the sight of a bed when you have light, because the Bible says the light is that which makes manifest. And I said that if this light is functional in your life, there is no way you can hide your ATM pin code from me, because light makes manifest. Hallelujah. There's no way you can hide the combination lock of your Ecolac box, because light does what? Our banking system today is structured around hidden codes and pins and all of that, but that is nothing mysterious to such a personality that functions in light. In fact, he's more comfortable when human beings make attempt to hide things, because that's when he becomes popular. Light. And the person that was testifying about him was a hidden queen. Said light and understanding in the likeness of the wisdom of the gods. That means if you used to consult Madioha before this time, when you meet with Daniel, you will stop patronizing Amadioha, because he was much more than an oracle. He was a modicum of ways and mysteries put together with understanding and illumination. May the Lord grant us understanding in Jesus' mighty name. I don't know about you, but I don't intend to finish my course in this life without touching the deep things of God. His understanding was like the wisdom of the gods. If what's that shrine? What are the divination hotspots in Benue State where people go for prophecies and divination? There's one in Anyaka. People go there. There's Jatoka. People Ugbe. People. Now these people are still relevant, because people that have light have not come on the scene. Because if there's a man, you see, the human nature is laden with infirmity. It's laden with diverse infirmities. And that's why if light becomes functional in your life, all right, even princes from Taraba, from Borno State, they will not find your location a challenge to reach. They will travel land and sea to find a man that has wisdom. And so the wise man said, where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? All right, we're trying to understand through the introduction of the book of Proverbs the purpose for which the book was written in the first place. Amen. The first reason that was itemized was that there was a very, very strong need for the generation to know wisdom. Now it was a season where people traveled land and sea to consult with people that had an edge in the spiritual dimension. There were priests and practitioners of sorcery, of astrology, of divination, of enchantment, of witchcraft, all forms and sorts of crafts in darkness. So there are numerous assortment of them. And everyone claimed to have an opinion, to have a preferred option to life, a perspective to life. And this man came under intense burden to decipher, to grant us adequate discernment to decipher what real wisdom is. Which of these sources is reliable enough? Hallelujah. So that you don't get locked up in the rat race. He wants to give us discernment in order for us to decipher which source is credible enough for you to latch your life onto. Hallelujah. So if you see the nature of the book from the standpoint of its introduction actually reveals a script that is intended to build discernment so that you will not be caught up in the rat race. In fact, when we check the text of the book as we continue in the reading, you will see that it's a book that has more specific relevance to the young people. Young. He made mention of that. Oh my. Okay. Let's forget about that. Hallelujah. Now, why is it? Give me some sound, just little. So that if we move into prophesying, it's part of the Bible study. Hallelujah. You can branch out of the text and you move into the spirit and you read the text in heaven. Oh my. You're at liberty. Hallelujah. Now, hey, no, you struck the wrong chord. And pray before you strike, okay? Now, it's needful for us to understand that in the study of the Bible, we are introduced to wisdom, not as a statement of fact, not as an utterance of verity, but wisdom is traceable to personality. And that's why there are three planes in which wisdom can be sourced. It's either sourced from God, or sourced from the devil, or sourced from men. It has shape, it has a nature based on a source. And if we are going to understand wisdom in the context of which this great man brings us into, it's needful for us to have the key to which we can, with which we can decipher what plane of wisdom we are interacting with. Now, a lady went to a church in Port Harcourt, and when she got into the church, she felt the pastor behind the pulpit was a fiery preacher. And being laden with diverse infirmities, as many people are in Nigeria at this point in time, she felt she would need the dimensions of God that are actively behind the ministry of this man. So she booked a time for counseling. When she laid bare her challenges and troubles, the man began to speak about the need to use coconut water in bathing and a strange kind of soap. In fact, a location was prescribed for the exercise at the bank of the river to make it more potent. That point, that location is prescribed. And she now knew that the wisdom that this man was subscribing to was from somewhere else. Somebody can preach good, preach the scriptures, and preach, and theologically there's no way you can detect anything erroneous with the utterances. But that is not a guarantee that the power that is at work in the place is of God. The woman or the lady operating with the spirit of divination in the book of Acts of the Apostles chapter 16, the things she said were accurate. There's no school of the Bible you go through, and the introduction to prophecy in Bible school does not by any means undermine the utterances that she made. That means classical Bible knowledge will accurately categorize that utterance as prophecy. It means that our perspective and our capacity of discernment must go beyond utterance. Hallelujah. Now, many of you may listen to TB Joshua and you don't feel there's anything wrong with his ministry because you don't know where to look. And you still play his stuff in your house and pollute the atmosphere And after you have done that, it will take you 7 days to be able to catch up with your last prayer swag. But the place is defied. And that's why I said, in order for you to have access to the knowledge of God, you must be born again. Some pastors in Lagos are not. And they are talking about God every day. I know some of you are offended. Now, you see, the truth of the matter is this. We happen to be part of a generation that God intends to use to pioneer his long, heartfelt intentions. And we can only start our campaign by establishing the cardinals of truth. Hallelujah. Exalting the word of God and making every man a liar and only God true. That's the only approved starting point that holds any future. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Hi, people are still offended. All right. It's because of a time like this that the book of Proverbs was written. It said you need to know wisdom. The wisdom of God begins where the wisdom of the devil stops. And that's why the Bible says, if principalities fight, if there's a war in heaven, if there's a war of spirits, they don't fight with might and wits. They fight with mysteries and parables. And so there was a mystery at work in Christ Jesus, of which the princes of this world did not know. For if they had known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. It was a mystery that was at work. Warfare is in form of mystery, is form of legislation, and is form of demands. And there was a mystery at work in the manifestation of Christ. Darkness felt, if we can take this man out of the way, at least we'll have a lease of life. But unknown to them, in the attempt to kill him, they only set him free. So that any man that believes in the cross becomes a little Christ. And is set on a path of spiritual progress, having the potential to do even greater works than Christ himself did, because he goes to the Father. So the works of the devil and the problem of Satan became compounded because Christ showed up and he did not understand the mystery at work. He played the wrong card and pedestaled the throne of God to become functional in the earth. Because the book of John chapter 12 verse 31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world is cast out, and if I, even I, be lifted up. That's a very, very strong kingdom statement, but it was hanging on a condition. This is possible, but the only ground upon which its possibility can be effected is if I am what? Lifted. And it happened to be that it was the princes of this world that lifted him, because they were not acquainted with the mystery that was. There is a life, the mystery that is working in your life. From the day the Holy Spirit came to tabernacle in your heart, that mystery began to work. If only we can understand it. And that's why we are going to see the path of life. That path of life is actually powered by the mystery of the Spirit that is at work within you. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
And so a believer that does not know the Holy Ghost is like a sheep without shepherd. You are not likely to reach home. So when you see Abraham wandering from all of the Chaldees, he might tell you he doesn't know his destination, but he has a destination. But when a wanderer leaves home, he doesn't know his destination because he doesn't have a destination. A man of faith is different from a wanderer, because a wanderer will never reach home. But a man of faith navigates through spiritual pathways in search of his inheritance. Because he needs to go to a place that has potential to capture, carry his destiny. And so God can take him to hell. God can take him to high water. Because of the economy that is at work in his spirit. And until he begins to know his spirit, he's still a sheep without a lamp. No shepherd. No illumination. So we must understand this path that is powered by the mystery of life. The Bible says, just like we do not know how bones are formed in the womb of she that is with child, so knoweth we not. It's not comprehensible from the standpoint of the mind, the way of the spirit. It is that mystery that is in your life that makes you such a man that the devil cannot truly contend with and win if you are in alignment with the Holy Ghost. Turn with me. He said, to know wisdom and instruction. And I said that the only way we can know the form of wisdom at work is when we listen to the instruction of that wisdom. And so she could not decode the pastor as false from the pulpit because he knew his creed. He knew his theology. But when he came, she came for counseling. He now began to prescribe, give instructions based on the wisdom bank that is powering his ministry. And when we peeped into that instruction, that was when we discovered the source. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Yo, you are not with me. So we can hide the wisdom when it is on the pulpit. We can hide it when it's on the campaign ground. But when you begin to see the instruction that that wisdom is giving as to how to achieve success and to break through, then you begin to know what source it is of. And so there is a lecture that this book gives, balancing and comparing wisdom with attendant instruction. Now, because we don't have time to walk this thing all through from chapter 1 to chapter 9, the beauty in the crafting of this book we may not be able to see today. But there is an excellent beauty behind this craft. Now, this craft that is in the book of Proverbs cannot be put together by the mind of man. I assure you that. This is the work of an intelligence. What the Bible calls the Logos. The Logos did this. Now let me jump. I don't have time. Wisdom. And to perceive the words of understanding. That when a man that has understanding of a thing begins to speak, even though the thing is spiritual, as he begins to talk, you'll be able to perceive it. That in that he didn't study this one. How old is he? You don't study, it is given to you. He said the revelation of Jesus, which God gave unto his servant John, all right, to show unto his people the things that must shortly come to pass. It is God that gave him, and he sent and signified it unto his servant John by his angel. So there was an angel that was sent to signify that revelation. Now, you don't understand what signify means. Signify means sign language. Have you ever seen somebody that cannot hear? So you need to communicate in sign language. The whole book of Revelation was proclaimed in sign language. Oh my God. You have to understand the language before you can capture it and document it. He signified it unto his servant John. It was not as clear as you think it was. It came with signs, symbols, wings, writings that are not among men, utterances and tongues of angels. Now, I don't want to go into that because people will say, oh, you are trying to make us look small. Hallelujah. But I don't have the intention to make you look small. God will help us. Hallelujah. I went somewhere, they said, this man wants to make us look small. Then the next session when I came up, I say, I'm not trying to make you look small. We are small. The truth is what? We are small. It's just that we don't know it yet. Since that great one says, let there be light. Studies of the galaxies still reveal that new galaxies are being formed till now. And then you say you are big. The distance between, if somebody is standing on the moon and looking at the earth is like a speck of dust. Hallelujah. Oh my, are you still here? It's like what? Speck. And you on the earth, from that point, is not you are not visible. And that's the truth. We are really not visible. In the scheme of things that the great one is managing, sitting on the orbit and the circles of the earth, we are not visible. The first time the picture was taken of the earth from the moon, it was only one continent that was captured by the camera. It was Africa. And Africa was white, glowing, That was the only time the poverty in Africa was not seen. They didn't see our poverty. And you, what is your challenge now? The poverty. It doesn't exist, really. If not, the cameras would have picked it. That's what you are battling with. You don't know the path of life. The devil was able to manipulate you through your inclination to a desire of the flesh or to a pathway that leads to oblivion. You won't see your poverty there. Apollo 11, they're the ones that came back with a snapshot. No poverty. Asia was not seen. America was not seen. Only Africa, bright, without poverty. He said, these are the way the Gentiles think. It's not your lot and portion. How did you find yourself here? Seek ye first. Kingdom of heaven. Your priority must shift. Let me tell you, you will suffer in the process. But if you make your suffering your idol, you will be stuck there. Because even Abraham suffered. Isaac suffered. There were many years of their suffering that is not captured though. Because the idea is not about Abraham suffering. What is walk with God? And then you want to, because you are from Yandev, you want to make your, say, we from Yandev. Ah, you are exalting something that the cameraman didn't capture from the moon. If only God can help us to mount up with wings, you will not see the things that capture your view at this point in time. All these things the Gentiles seek. Your father is not unaware you have need of them. But in spite of this need, seek ye first. That's what makes you a man of faith. You have priority. There's something showing you something beyond your trouble. Seek ye first. That's the only way you make it. Because that pathway that you seek in the light of the kingdom is where you can stumble upon this part of which we speak. But come with me. Come with me. Let's do Bible study. Now, so let's jump to chapter 2. Now, this is practicality. The subject of chapter 2 is the practice that you must sustain in your life that will afford you access to wisdom. So he speaks. And the way he addresses us is as if he's addressing a relative, not a foreigner, not a stranger, not one that is not part of the family. He says, my son. Now, this is like a secret of a dying man to his son that will come to take charge of his estate. He speaks with gravity. He speaks with an emphasis. And he speaks emphasizing the relationship. My son. Now, so this thing has gone from general to specific at this point in time. Now, if we had time to weave that chapter 1, you would have seen how he did the craft from Broadway to specific. Oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It says, my son, if thou will receive my words. There are 5 verbs. There are 5 verbs. The initial posture of your spiritual journey is tied to 5 verbs. Can we read now? If thou will receive, that's one, my words, and hide my commandments in your heart. No, 6 verbs, sorry, 6 verbs. Receive my words, that's receive one. And hide, that's 2, my commandments with thee. So that thou incline, that's 3, thy ear unto wisdom. And apply, that's what? Oh, okay, let's, where are we? 4, is that 4? Oh my God. Oh, okay. We are going to start again. I see that some people are looking upon these scriptures from the eye of the Spirit. Now I want to implore you to come back home and let's look at it with a physical eye. My son, if thou will receive my words, 1, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline, tree, thy ear unto wisdom, and apply thy heart for unto understanding. If thou criest, five, after knowledge, and lifted up thy voice unto understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as he treasures. Where are we now? Eight verbs mentioned there. And did you notice something very conspicuous there? All of this is hanging on an if. That means it is possible for you not to. You may decide not to. And that's why wisdom is on the streets. It's crying. Will you subscribe to my own perspective? Normal men and natural men don't. But will you, by any means, subscribe to me? And so at this point, it is hanging on an if. The reason why you are here today is because you did not apply one of the verbs. One of those verbs is not in your life. That is why we are where you are spiritually today in your walk with God. The eight verbs of life. I don't have time to work all these things out. But let's start from receive. Maybe I do three or two, then we move on. We leave the rest to you to work it out yourself during your private study. And this is by no means much more than you can study personally. So we have eight verbs. If thou will what?
Receive.
What is a verb? A verb is a doing word or an action. At this time, God requires an action. There's no way you can be rooted in Christ if you don't make choices and carry out actions in line with the Spirit of Christ. There's no way. Now, for the past 30 years, our perspective of blessing is that God goes to war. And then he will kill something. Then he brings the spoil. You'll just be sitting down. Then the prophet will now prophesy, "It's coming! It's coming!" Then right there you say, "Amen!" And then he just receive. That's not a verb. That kind of receive is inactive. But this perspective has to do with activity. Choices are made. Actions are engaged. Now, in receiving the word of God, if you have not started receiving it, you can't even perfect it in 6 months. First of all, it starts with a decision to position your heart in such a way where you exalt the authority of the word of God more than your own life. Are we still here? You do what? Exalt the authority of the word of God more than what? Oh, you are now quiet. You exalt the what? More than your life. The word of God will not be powerful to you if it doesn't have authority in your life. And it's not just naturally going to have authority. It's going to have authority because you make room for such an authority. The Holy Ghost cannot be powerful in your life until you make him authoritative in your life. You have to give him his place as king before he will begin to rule and reign. I don't want to press further. A young man had a challenge. A young pastor had a challenge in his marriage. And I was privileged to be there when he brought the complaint to my father in the Lord. I was not supposed to be there, but somehow I was there. And Papa did not send me out. Maybe he wanted me to learn something. You know, he will not tell you what he wants you to learn. If you came there to learn, you learn. If you didn't come to learn, you can sit down. You will get what you expect with him. Hallelujah. So I was privileged to be there when the young man showed up. And he brought the challenges to the table. This is what is going on. Right now, I I don't know. I'm done. I'm through. I'm all over. Amen. You know what, Papa didn't say anything. He allowed the man to talk. I was wondering how he was able to cultivate that kind of patience. He heard him. After hearing him, he now said, you know, he doesn't talk much. He said, go and bring your wife back. And that matter has ended. Now, a man that lacks understanding, that doesn't have understand the place of Papa in his life, is likely to discard that. Because he had scriptures. He armed himself with scriptures for his actions. For every statement he made, he backed it up. He backed it up. And he was able to establish that there's no scripture in the Bible that says you should not slap your wife, which is very true. there's no what? Scripture in the Bible that says you. Then when he finished hearing, he now said what? He didn't say very strongly, he said it faintly. Go and bring your wife. You see, the word that will deliver you doesn't need to be forceful. But if the word of God has found a place of authority over your life where it can control you, it will work for you. Most of us are trying to apply the word of God, to profit from the word of God, when you have not given the word of God its place. You are just beating about the bush. And God will help you waste your time. There are many mortals that he has helped to waste their time. When they are now old, they look back and say, somebody came to Bible school, one old man, at the age of 65, to learn about the things of God. So the teacher came to the class and said, this thing I want to teach now, if you don't start operating in it at the age of 18, you can't catch it again. The old man now shouted, hey, encourage us now. We old ones, encourage us. The teacher now took some time. I said, we will not encourage you. What did you do with your life when you were 18 years? You squandered it. Now you say you want to catch. What are you catching? He has missed that one. He has missed that one, because the word of God did not have authority over his life at 18 years. Now, if that guy did not consider Papa to have authority over him, those words, because they were spoken so softly, may not carry the capacity, the momentum to set him in motion. But thank God, those words set him in motion. And I was observing. And I saw that the words looked trivial and you could despise it. But because of what he held Papa to be in his heart, he could not go without fulfilling it, even though that was the last thing he would have wanted to do. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It took him to kneel down to some people that he died while kneeling down. Because Papa said what? Go and bring your wife. So he had to go and kneel down. He was dying. He wanted to kill them. That's what it takes when somebody pedestals the word of God in a place of authority. He doesn't speak to you when he said, "Don't say it, the Lord," and he doesn't shake your heart. You are still praying. You are doing boyfriend yet. You have not come to kingdom, where a king can utter his words. Most of us do not want to pedestal that word in a place of authority in our lives. And that's why we live haphazardly. The Christian life was designed in such a way that it will lead you to a narrow path where the options are not many. And I need to tell you now,
so that you know it.
When you see liberty and lasciviousness, God stepped out long time. He will bring you to a point of bondage to grace, where you are bound to that which you love, because he's still going to put a yoke upon you anyway. He takes the yoke that you don't love, that doesn't love your soul, away from you. Then he does what? He enyokes you with a yoke that you love to attend to. If you subscribe to grace, it is sweet. Hallelujah. But he doesn't leave you without a yoke, because you cannot manage liberty without a yoke. Any such liberty that doesn't have a yoke attached is actually destruction in waiting. It is a systematic arrangement of the devil to ensure that you are fully snared. Now, the average Christian in this time does not have regard for the word of God. Doesn't have regard. He doesn't tremble at it. If I tell you the kind of temptation some of us go through, Jesus, you can't imagine it. From women, for money, almost on a daily basis. And if there is no factor in your life that's a stabilizer, there's no way you'll come back in one piece. Sometimes you even go to preach, you meet the temptations there. You went for the Lord, then your soul will be tested. If the word of God that you carry is such a word that has authority over your life, you can only receive a word that you have pedestaled in authority. Just like that man pedestaled Papa as a man of authority. Even when he spoke softly, it was a commandment to him. So he received it. It did not come with force, but because of where it is coming from. The way, the place he has kept that man in his heart, those words were an instruction. Somebody said, how did Abraham prepare himself to kill Isaac? Because God's word had authority. Where? What will make the Holy Ghost powerful in your life is because you gave him authority. You surrender to him daily so that he can mount that throne. When he mounts that throne, hallelujah, your life takes a new turn. So, in order for you to receive the word of God from his mouth, you must pedestal it in a place of authority. In order for you to, the first word is what? Receive. Second is what? Hide. Now, when he left Papa's place, it took 8 months before he eventually brought his wife. So that means the word was hidden in a place where he could retrieve it quickly. Oh my, you're not. For 8 months, the word was what? Hidden in the heart. Now, when you were coming to church today, did you come with any word inside? Many of us live 24-hour days without hiding anything. Meanwhile, the Bible says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against. There is a technology that is involved in hiding the word of God. Now, I don't have time to do that. Maybe we should just do that. Then I stop this one, I jump. Can we do? Then you now study the rest 6 of the verbs. Let's do, what scripture is that? Is it 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Run with me quickly. How do you hide it? The Bible scholars must come to my aid. This is not part of my script. I need that scripture that says, till I come, give yourself unto reading, unto doctrine. Mommy, you are the one that normally finds these things. So, first, is it first or second? All right, let's go there. 1 Timothy 4:13. This is how you hide it. You see, An apostle of the older generation is trying to instruct the young apostle so that he will not spend his days beating about the bush. He was about to leave him, so he was not going to be under supervision anymore. He says, son, not everything is important. I found out with my life. Don't waste your own. I've done the route, beating about the bush. So now stay on course. Till I come. This is the only thing that is important. Verse 16. Abi? 13. Say, till I come, give attendance to reading. First of all, you read the Bible. And then to exhortation. After you have read, during the course of the day, do not fail to find an opportunity to share it with somebody. Now, these are techniques for hiding. A word you have not preached is not yours, because it has not touched your heart. Anything that has not touched your heart cannot change your life. And you see Christians day in, day out without growth, just there. He said, give yourself to what? To reading and to what? To exhortation. When last did you share the word of God? You don't need a podium to do that. Please help me tell your neighbor, don't look for pulpits. Look for people. Wherever there are people, there is ministry. Jesus in the days of his flesh didn't have a pulpit. All that he did was under normal natural life circumstances. He met fishermen, he had the gospel. He gave himself to exhortation. He was a well of instruction from the fountain of God. So you give yourself to reading. I know you read the Bible, but you are shy to exhort. It will never be yours. And to doctrine. There are sometimes you need to clear your table. And then say, I want to understand holiness. Take your concordance, your commentary, all the resources you have, Bible resources. Let's do this thing. Holiness. In Hebrew, it is called, that's doctrine. To gather a body of truth and understand it in the light of precept upon precept, in the light of line upon line. If you have never seen the beauty with which scripture and doctrine is weaved, you may not have a reason to make it a thing of authority in your life. Now, we have so many faith churches around, but there's little faith on ground. That's why the Bible says that if the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith in the world? Faith is a culture. You need to do something. There's a practice that makes that word hide in your heart. Not in your brain, in your heart. If it doesn't touch your heart, it can't change your life. So you need to do three things. You need to give yourself to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Alright? Where are we? 14. Neglect. Oh. Jump to 15. That one is gift. Meditate upon these things. And allow it to consume you. Let it burn you. It's only when it has consumed you and your heart is aflame on it that the prophet will begin to appear to all. And people will know that something else, a strange kingdom, a strange order, a strange part of life has taken you over. When they see your disposition, when they see the decisions you make, there's something beyond humanity that is driving this life. Your profiting will appear to all. Verse 16. He said, take heed unto thyself. He said, take heed unto the doctrine. He said, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Today's salvation is far-fetched. You may not find it on the pulpit. It may not be there on your free-to-air television, even though you have access to 17 preachers per day. Hallelujah. You may not find salvation. But he said, the man that puts himself on this path, that does his time to ensure that the word of God is hidden in his heart, such a personality will not only save himself, and all the people around the coverage of his utterance will also have salvation for free. Hallelujah. Now, so you will do the rest six. I've done two for you. So you see, hiding the word of God in your heart is a verb, it's an action. An action that is engaged by reading, by exhortation, and doctrine. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 2. Can I trust that you will do your own study? Or maybe we'll continue next month from here. Alright. Next month we'll continue from incline. That's the deep one. Incline. That's the deep one. Incline thy ear. Now, are you with me? In your study, in your research, in your exhortation, all the things you are doing there is limited. You will now discover that you need to also get from another source to add to what you have been able to gather by yourself. And you will need to incline. Inclining your ear is an activity that is very definite. So we'll look at that maybe next month. Okay? We'll continue from there next month. All right. Hallelujah. Now, he is now trying to assume that you have all these eight things in place. Then this is the result of the eight things. Verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Now, stop there. After you have finished receiving, hiding, inclining, applying, crying, lifting, seeking, and searching, then a portal opens. A portal opens. And then the very first, the very basic layer of the wisdom school now drops, which is the fear of the Lord. It is possible for you to be a Christian for 30 years without having what? The fear of the Lord. And such a believer that has not come into the economy of the fear of God, I mean that this guy, his life is lived from a perspective of very strong reverence to God. There's a difference between being just, being righteous, and being upright. I didn't have time to do that from chapter 1. Being just, being righteous, and being upright. And when I talk about righteous here, I'm not talking about what we received imputed to us in Christ. I'm talking about a life that is lived, a character that is exhibited, that sustains the culture of heaven. That's different from this. That is what I mean. Because to be upright has nothing to do with an action. To be upright is a state of heart. To be righteous is in conduct in this context. I will explain. When Joseph was accosted by Potiphar's wife, what did he say? How can I do this evil and sin against God? Not Potiphar. So that was a state of heart between him and God. That's uprightness. You get that? Okay. If I'm running a cyber cafe in this town and I employ you, then I now have an interview with you. I say, how much do you want me to pay you? And maybe you don't even know money. You say, 5,000, because you believe 5,000 is big. I say, okay, deal. As a righteous man, I'll be paying you the 5,000 we agreed. That's righteousness. You get that? But as a just man, I will know that the economy of my country is such that your 5,000 can't take you home. If by any means you have to do anything in my country at all, it is only from 15,000 that it will make sense. Because I am just, I say, my son, I'll give you 15. That means I am a just man. Those are different things. Now, there is a place that your uprightness will take you in this journey, but your righteousness cannot take you. There's a place that righteousness will take you in this journey, but it will not be your uprightness that will take you. And there is a place that your being just will take you. Oh my God, I didn't do this job well. Because the second thing that this lecture called Proverbs will do to you, it will show you justice, judgment, equity, uprightness, and righteousness. Many people live lives without this principle in view. I don't want to go deep. We'll take all night. But we'll do that next month, don't worry. We'll go back there. You say you want to touch wisdom, you don't know what it means to be upright. On the path of life, especially if God gives you a little ability, you have the ability to trample on the destinies of many people. Yes, you have that ability. But because you are just, you will not do it. If you are a pastor, all right, over a congregation like this, you will see women and ladies in their most vulnerable state, which you can take advantage of easily. It will take uprightness for you not to do so in the heart. There will be many opportunities that will come to you to be unjust, and you will not die because you are unjust. Because have you heard of a judge that is called the unjust judge? He didn't die. No, you won't find wisdom that cheaply. When you see a man's life that is working, it's either he has covenant with darkness or he has with light. There's no form of influence you can have without touching something that is supernatural. And adopting laws and principles from that realm, it is impossible. Let me not. All these picnic things we have been doing in form of faith and prosperity doctrine, it will take you to Kwararafa. That's how far you will go. You'll be stranded there in the sun. I am an old Christian, so I can say some things. Maybe some of you just came to the Lord, so you don't know the difference. If a pastor has pot belly, you believe he's more anointed. The Lord gives you understanding. Some of us are old, so we can't lie. We have been on ground for a while. No, I'll tell you the truth. You amen. Now lie. Next month you'll still be in need of prayer. You'll never be free here. You'll be a disciple forever, looking for what is not lost. You are a wanderer. That's a wanderer. He is not lost. He's a wanderer all his life. And I see young people going, they are very serious about nothing. Because darkness came into the church of Jesus, perverted our emphasis, took us away from the present revelation of the Spirit, took us away from true Spirit-filled discipleship. What we do is legalistic discipleship, conformity and compliance, not Spirit-based discipleship. Knowing the Holy Ghost as your best friend, knowing when he's saying stand up, when he's saying sit down, when he's saying walk away. Those guys that preached in the Bible, men like Paul, men like what's his name, the guy in prison, Joseph in prison, those guys lived life without a Bible. So what, by what creed, by what wisdom did they refuse women? No Bible. And then you come now, you have a Bible. No, there's a lying spirit in the body of Christ, and we must discern it, we must see it, and we must walk away. If we will meet up with the expectations of destiny that God has written concerning us, a generation must walk away from this funfair and embrace the path of spiritual progress. I know you don't like me for my words. They make me look proud. But God will reveal to you that it's not pride at all. He will minister to you. As I speak, he's talking to you too. So if I operate in error, you will know. You see, it's difficult to preach to people that are spiritually mature, because even if you move in, you didn't say it with your mouth, but you meant it in your heart, some of them can pick it. But it is safer to preach to mature people, because you yourself will have to keep yourself in alignment if it will make sense to them at all. That's how the church grew. The difference between the apostles and the believers those days was not that there was no grace on the believers, but there was great grace on the apostles. It was by grace, not by title, not by car, not by. It was by grace. And great grace was upon them. Great grace was upon them. Great grace. A time came, Peter didn't need to say a prayer. All he needed to do was to stroll around. And if as much as the shadow from him touches you, there was anointing trapped in that shadow. Great grace was upon them. We have exalted the wrong things. And that's why we have not seen the God of power. But I announce to you, there will be an avalanche of God, a move of God. And from this black nation, redemption will cry again,
Oh my God, the voice of the prophets will be heard to the ends of the earth. God will craft out something that witchcraft cannot subdue. Man, a new breed without greed, a radical opposition against unrighteousness will rise up, and God's hand will be heavy upon them.
It's for that day that we live, that our eyes will see the consolation of Israel, like Simeon. And death cannot take us until our eyes have beheld that which God has said. It doesn't matter how old you are. You might be 62, 64. Oh my God. Death will lack the authority, the capacity to take care. You have been chosen to look into the things that angels could not see when they peep diligently.
The fear of the Lord, you are now released into that orbit where you begin to fear God. You feel Him. You are sensitive to Him. When you want to speak, you wait in the balances. How will He see it?
Many times I preach here, people shout, and I go back with a heavy heart because I know I said something wrong. And all night I'm trying to make peace.
You will not be sensitive to God like that if you don't fear Him. And that's why the Bible says that the beginning of this thing called wisdom begins when you are admitted into the fear of God. But the eight verbs must have taken root in your life before the orbiter of the fear of God can be opened to you.
There were four people in scripture that had revelations of God from different perspectives. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, the prophet saw the revelation of the glory of God. In the book of Revelation chapter 4, the prophet saw a revelation of the person of God. And that was one of the two times in scripture where the shape and the visage of God was described as having, it was like sardine stone. It was like clear as crystal. It was like jasper.
Let's leave it there.
There was another revelation of God in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. This was the revelation of the holiness of God. It is in that chamber that the fear of God boils. It was by the fear of God that was in the revelation of His holiness that the man confessed sin without a preacher. I'm guilty too. There was no request of whether there was a sin around. He saw something. And I prophesied for many years. I prophesied about the neighboring country, how damnation will come to them. I prophesied about the north country, how a whirlwind will come upon them. But I didn't remember to prophesy about me. Whoa! It's me. He had the revelation of the holiness of God. And the fear of God rose. You will take some steps before you arrive at the portal of fear. And the Bible says the fear of God is but the beginning. It's not wisdom. It's what? It's but the what? Beginning. So if you have not stumbled on that pavilion where the fear of God becomes an operating system in your heart, you never began. That's what I'm saying. You never started, actually. You never started. I know you don't like this kind of truth. It's too hard. You will discover that there are so many opportunities for us to compromise. Our wife will not know. But there's something called the fear of God. If it is rooted in you, when everything fails, your guard, your discipline, your strength, it fails, that fear will be seen. See, it's not controlled by humanity. It is as constant as the light of the sun. It will still be there. The fact that a man that has reached this place might be weak, he's not powerless, this man, because he has found the fear of God. Now, in Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, there are levels called guaranteed sum level. Are you with me? That guaranteed sum. Even if you fail, at least you will still go back with 1 million. When you reach the fear of the Lord, it's a guaranteed situation. Yeah, guarantee. There's guarantee in your life. You know, you can buy a tire second hand. The man doesn't give receipt. So that there's no way you can trace it. He will deny you. There's no. You can be going to a Okoga and then that's the tire that will blast. And maybe you are somersaulting because and you don't have receipt for it, to make claims. No guarantee. People live their Christian life on that economy without guarantee. But when you have come to the place where the portal of the fear of the Lord is open, you have reached a point of no return, the beginning of the true spiritual journey. When your discipline fails, when Satan has timed you, they use many months to plan an attack, and they found you prayerless at that time to execute. You are not powerless. That's your guaranteed son. You know what I'm talking about? When you escape some things narrowly, and you say, but you were weak, but you didn't fall. It's a guaranteed situation. Something of the kingdom has formed inside of you. And that's why the devil sought us from many lands, many places, to we didn't find them. There was a guarantee. Not because humanity became stronger or better, but there's something that cannot die that has begun to walk inside of us. The fear of the Lord is but. It's nothing but. It's all level requirement. But we live in a generation where the fear of God has evaporated. It means our debt in God is a lie. You make somebody that is a believer, you know, in church, make him a commissioner, he becomes more terrible than the occultist. You know what? He didn't find the fear of God. Don't trust a man that doesn't have the fear of God. That's how your life will be wrecked. He has no allegiance. It's like a maverick. Okay, we'll continue from next month, from here. From next month. Maybe we'll do it, we'll start on a Thursday so that we can cover ground. We'll do teaching for 3 nights. And because what I'm saying is not a teaching, it's a reality. The fourth night, we'll allow the reality to speak for itself. There is a gentleness that we need to find the still small voice. It's not a gentleness of soul and mind. It's a stillness that comes because there is fear for God. The revelation of His divine holiness makes everything still. And then you can watch and count the wings of the seraphims and see that He has two wings with which He covered His face. You can see that it has two wings with which He did fly. You can see that He has two wings with which He covered His feet. Something, your face is covered. Your feet is covered. It means your identity is covered. There's something else that is being revealed. That's when you can be still enough to count the wings. 6 wings. Not because he needs all for flight. He needs some to do some covering. Until you fear God, there's no covering against the witchcraft of our nation. Nigeria started in innocence at the cradle, being born in the bosom of the founding fathers. But today it has been transform to a coven, a place that is driven by occultism and corruption. We need a higher power from the kingdom of our Father to contend with the gates of this territory and to win it unto righteousness. Something more than the preacher man preaches on Sunday morning. Something more than everybody is used to. So new preachers must come into this business. New men that have a new voice, that speak by a new tongue, must come to the board so that the generation can be shaped. Holiness is not a religion. It's not machine perfection. It's a culture in the heavens. You will see it in this journey. You will see it. It's not something you try to get in the flesh by adjusting the alignment of your trouser so that you can be at par with Martin Luther of the 18th century. You are out of touch. You are an antiquity. You are even out of touch with current day reality. That's not holiness. We make human selfish things, selfish idols, out of the purity of the word of God. Whereas we receive all the brethren that pioneered that dimension as brothers in the Lord, but that thing they brought was not from Christ. We need to know what to pick and what to. We know this one came from somewhere else. Hallelujah. It's not machine perfection. Rise up. Let's take an oath of office. At this point, we need an oath. Before you are given the authority to operate in an office, you take an oath of office. An oath to restrict yourself to your integrity. Can we sing this song with our right hand on our chest? Heart into alignment. There is a king that has a nature that cannot change. It's the nature of the immortals. And we are called to be partakers of the divine nature. That nature bonds with the brilliance of holiness. It bonds with the excellence of righteousness. It bonds with the potency of power. Manifestations. It's a nature. It's a nature that should be your definition. That should be your identity as an ambassador. Someone that is a representative of a kingdom hidden in the heavens.
With my mouth. Shall I make it known from the rising of the sun and until he's going down? I will sing of the mercy of the Lord. I will sing of the mercy.
With my mouth will I make it now.
With my mouth,
Simokum Balatem.
I make it known.
Samohele Tesaila Mahura Masika Babalato.
From the rising of the sun.
Milo Saka Mandela Tokomba.
Until it's going down.
Rasko Vene Halabo Kamina. I will sing
all the mercies of the Lord.
I will sing
all the mercies of the Lord.
Let the cry of Zion ascend to the heavens of God.
Majesty
before
the rising of the sun.